If you'd like to take your Bibles tonight and join me in turning to the Old Testament book of 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 4, 2 Kings chapter 4. With both our girls gone, our nest is emptied out a little bit, and it's caused for a few quiet times. In fact, I think our personal schedules, at least in my personal schedules, have probably picked up a little bit, ironically, but whenever there is a down night, a quiet night in our house, it's extra quiet. How many of you know what I'm talking about? A little extra quiet when the kids are gone. And it's kind of a lonely quiet, but it's been a nice quiet at times too. And we've had these nights where we'll get the occasional off night. And I think watching TV is probably one of the biggest wastes of time there is. But every now and then it's fun to sit down in a quiet night with my wife, and we have a couple TV shows we like to watch, and we'll record them, or maybe we'll watch a movie. And I don't know how it works in your house, but in our house, when I get to pick what we watch, what happens is Lisa falls asleep. And I don't know what it is about cowboys that makes my wife sleepy, but we get the classic Western channel, and anytime I can watch John Wayne movies, it's kind of like devotions for me, I'll be honest with you, you know? It's just getting in contact with Americana, remembering where it is we've come from, and the Duke does it for me. He does not do it for my wife. She goes to sleep. And so when I pick the movie, she goes to sleep. When she picks the movie, we both go to sleep. Either way, she falls asleep every time. It doesn't matter. But when she picks the movie, I fall asleep as well. And it's not uncommon in our house, in these periodic quiet evenings we have, for us to both wake up when the credits are running. And we do at that point what you would do at that point. We turn the TV off, and we stumble down the hallway to the bedroom, and we go to sleep. We don't really take the time to read every name as it's going on the screen there. But when you think about it, it's kind of a bad deal for those folks. I mean, nothing against actors. I know there's got to be some skill for their craft, and certainly there are people that are good at acting and they've worked really hard at it, but there are a lot of other people behind the scenes that make it all happen. Many times they remain nameless. I mean, people that build sets and come up with costumes and do the makeup and run the cameras and all the different things that have to happen. And many times for us, they just remain nameless. Nameless. We're going to meet a lady like that in the Word of God this evening. She too lived an amazing life. She experienced things that very few others have ever experienced. She really embodies the best elements that come to mind when you think of someone that lives a selfless life and gives to meet the needs of others. And she found joy in serving people. And folks, let me tell you tonight, if you can learn to find joy in serving other people, you'll always have joy, because there will always be people with needs around us. And this lady lived an extraordinary, wonderful, powerful, dynamic life. And we find her mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 4. If you're able to join me in standing tonight, I'll invite you to do so. 2 Kings chapter 4 is where we're going to be. 2 Kings chapter 4. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. The Bible says, "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. She constrained him to eat bread, and so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, 'Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither.' And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there." I want you to go back in the midst of verse 8, and we find a statement there. The Bible just simply says, "A great woman, a great woman." How many of you have ever had a woman in your life who made a great difference? I thank God for the mother that I have, the wife that I have. And as we read the Word of God, I'm grateful for the role, the influence, the impact of godly women. And in this passage, we meet a great woman. So let's take some time to get to know her tonight. Our Father, thank you for this opportunity to learn, to study, and grow. Open our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'd love to share her name with you, but I don't know it. And that's normally the first place you would go when you want to introduce a person to another person or to another group of people, but we find out a lot about her in the Word of God. She's introduced to us, as we've seen, just as a great woman. She never set out to be immortalized in the Bible for her greatness. In fact, her goal was never to gain fame or to gain notoriety. Her desire, as we'll see, was simply to be a servant. It was to help and love and care for others. And the byproduct of her decision to serve other people was that God called her great. I ran a quick search of the word great in the Bible, and what I discovered is it's used quite a lot. It's used 1,081 times in 1,021 different verses. So the adjective great is one that is used often in the Word of God. But when you think of people that God calls great, it's a relatively short group of people. This was a great woman. She was greatly used of God. Before God the Spirit could move on from this passage, he said, you need to know of this lady, and you need to know that she was a great woman. And as we see her life in the pages of Scripture and add to that the title of great, we can discern rather easily that her greatness was tied to her commitment to serve others, for that really was the overwhelming testimony of her life. I think of the words of Jesus who said in Matthew chapter 20, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or your servant. And if we could take the words of Jesus and apply it to what we learn of this lady, had we not received the word great in the Old Testament accounting, we would had to have concluded she is great because she lived a life that was dedicated to serving and giving and caring for the needs of others. And as we look to her life tonight, we'll see how this element in her life allowed her to make a great impact and a difference. Again, if you're in the habit of taking notes, I'll share several thoughts with you tonight that may be helpful to write down. Here's the first element that I learned from the life of this great woman. Her disappointments led her to divine appointments. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Now, I know you don't know what you're amening yet, but that's a great statement, and we're going to develop it. Her disappointments led her to divine appointments. Now, later in this chapter, we read in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 14, the Bible says, verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. I think it's really key for our understanding that this one that God the Spirit calls great was a woman that dealt with this difficulty of not being able to have a child. And we know that infertility is a problem that plagues about one out of every seven women. And I know that that is something that certainly would bring heartache, and it's a difficult thing. And I don't want to discount that difficulty in the least. But I want you to know in this culture, that was an extraordinary burden to bear. People would have equated children with the blessing that came from the hand of God. And for a woman that couldn't have a child, there would have been those who thought, what horrible thing have you done to cause God to not give you children? It would have been a disappointment in her life. In fact, if you're listening, say amen. It could have been the thing that if you would have said, tell me about your life, she could have said, there was a definitive disappointment that defined my life, and it was the inability to have a child. But what we find is that at some point she came to terms with what was happening in her life, and she turned those desires for motherhood into a decision to pour out love and support on others. And certainly I cannot say that I can relate to this particular disappointment, but I think all of us know what it is to have those moments where our life is not turning out anything like we imagined it would. We all know what that's like. And I believe that her greatness and her ability to serve were linked together. She learned how to handle disappointments in the right way. We read that this lady, along with her husband, lived in a city called Shunem. And it was on a route that the prophet of God, Elisha, would pass through when he traveled from his home near Mount Carmel. And in our opening verse, in verse 8, and the same expression is used again in the final verse I read, verse 11, the Bible just says, and it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem. It kind of sounds so coincidental, like happenstance, like it just happened to fall on a day. But how many of you, like me tonight, have learned there are no coincidences with God? This is what you would call a divine appointment. And this lady allowed her disappointments to lead her to divine appointments. Oh, had her disappointment stopped her, she would have missed out on this opportunity to be a blessing to God and God's man and the work of God, and to be blessed herself in the process. But she was on the lookout for opportunities to be hospitable, and she used what gifts and opportunities she had for good. You know, the Apostle Paul in Romans 12 and verse 13 tells us that we're to be given to hospitality. We don't hear much of this great attribute of being hospitable, but it's a word that means this by definition. It means to be welcoming to guests or strangers. And this was a hospitable woman. In fact, the Bible tells us that she constrained him to eat bread. I don't know what all is implied in the idea of constraining, but I kind of get the idea that Elisha's traveling and the invitation was given, Elisha, would you like to come and have some lunch? And Elisha maybe said, no, that's okay, thank you anyhow. And maybe she said something like, come on, everybody's got to eat. It's going to be good. It's just coming out of the oven. And he said, all right, I'll be right there. She talked him in. She constrained him to coming by way of her hospitality. This woman had many gifts in her life, but one of her gifts is my favorite gift that anyone can have. It's the gift of cooking. Can I get another amen? Amen. I do not have that gift. I have the gift of eating. So when I meet someone with the gift of cooking, I'm in good company. And that was a gift she had. And she thought, you know, this is something I can use for God. She used it to serve others, that one another type of Christian living that we talked about this morning. Friends, I want to tell you tonight that disappointments will come to all of our lives. They don't have to define us or stop us. And we then need to remain on the lookout to use what gifts we have for the glory of God, for the help of others. And what you'll find in spite of those disappointments, you'll find a great fulfillment emerge in your life as you say, God, this is the hand I've been dealt, and I want to live my life to the best of my ability. This was a great woman. Why? Well, I'll tell you one reason why. She allowed her disappointments to lead her to divine appointments. That leads us to the second thought that we'll observe in the life of this woman. I want you to see this evening that her insight was increasing. Her insight was increasing. Now, this woman knew that Elisha was a prophet. We read that in the passage. And yet, as she served him, she discerned that there was something a little bit different about Elisha. She learned from her time with Elisha that he was truly dedicated to God. Now, we would say, well, a prophet would, of course, be dedicated to God, but no, that's not the case. Not everyone who called themselves a prophet in that time was highly dedicated to God, just like not everyone who calls themselves a preacher or a pastor in this day is an authentic follower of Jesus Christ. And so she began to spend time with this prophet. She discovered that he indeed was a man of God. In fact, in the text, we read this. The Bible says, and she said unto her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God which passeth by us continually. It grew to the point where she said, you know, I can see something now I wasn't seeing quite so clearly. And friends, when you commit to allow your life to serve others, you're going to see things that you otherwise would miss. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul said it this way, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. I'm not talking tonight about a judgmental or condemning type of an attitude, but I am talking about someone as God's working in their life and God gives them the capacity, the ability to have a biblical discernment, a biblical judgment that helps them to see things that otherwise they would miss. I remember the first miracle in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Took place at a wedding, and I just love the fact that the first time we read of a miracle of Jesus, he's at a wedding, and really that undergirds the value of the home and of marriage, and he's there, and his mother's there, and many of you know the story, and the first miracle in the life of Jesus was turning water into wine. And here they are at the marriage feast, and the time comes in the midst of this great celebration that would go on for days that they were running low on wine, and the Bible tells us that Mary tells Jesus, in fact, hey, do something about this. And we know that in time, Jesus, he begins to make preparations for this great miracle that he's going to do. And the mother of Jesus, Mary, told these people there that were the servants, hey, whatever Jesus tells you to do, do that. And by the way, that's pretty good advice for anybody to give anybody. Whatever Jesus says, just do that. Well, Jesus had the servants, we know, fill up these big containers with water, and then he turned the water into wine, and we know that the wine made its way to the governor of the feast, and he drank it, and he said, there's something different about this. You save the best for last, and it doesn't work that way. We drink the grape juice, and it's always the freshest on the first day, and it kind of gradually degrades, but here I am drinking this, and man, this is as fresh as it could possibly be, and he did not know what happened. He just had questions. Yet in John chapter 2, we read these words, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was. He didn't see it. The Bible says, but the servants which drew the water knew. Friends, I want you to know the servants' insight was increased as they served. They saw things in life they would have missed because they served. They had an insight that was increasing. And I'm telling you tonight, don't talk about what you don't have. Don't worry about what you can't do. Use what you have and serve God. Lead others to an understanding that can help them. And what you will find is as you serve God, your insight will increase. It adds to your life. David in Psalm 119 one time wrote this. He said, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. Now, David was not being arrogant. He was not boasting, nor was he bragging. He said, you know something? I do what God tells me to do. I'm obedient in those areas in which God gives me direction. And that's real wisdom. He said, I understand more than the ancients. Why? Because I keep thy precepts. Growth comes in our life as we obediently serve and yield to God. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 1 wrote this. He said, and this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And I want to live a life that knows of the abundant growth that God the Spirit can bring. As your insight increases, the Lord makes the steps of your path known to you. And this great woman decided to add a room on her home. We've come to call this over the years a prophet's chamber. This is where it comes from. She had a talk with her husband. They agreed that'd be a great idea. They add a house onto their home and they outfit it with all the things that Elisha would need. And that was the need that she saw. It was the natural progression. She saw a man that would need a lunch. She prepared the lunch. She fed the lunch. She's meeting needs. And that was the next thing to do. You see, her capacity to serve grew as she grew. That leads us to the third thought we'll consider this evening. Her trials led her into truth. If you're still with me, say amen.
Amen.
Now let me teach for a minute and we'll make an application, but I need to share the Bible behind this truth so that we can grasp it and glean it. One common trait we find in the lives of those who serve in the way in which we're speaking tonight is their ability to handle trials in the right way. And this woman certainly demonstrated that. She overcame her inability to have a child, as we've seen, and she learned how to live a life of service that would bring fulfillment and joy. Elisha desired then to bless this one who'd been a blessing to him. He was very grateful for her kindness. And if you feed a Baptist pastor, it's kind of like feeding a stray dog. They're probably going to come back again. And he was really glad she was there and kept the good food coming. And so she wanted to honor this one who'd been so kind to him. In 2 Kings 4 and verse 13, the Bible says, and he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What shall be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. Elisha calls his servant Gehazi and says, Gehazi, I want you to go tell this woman I'm thankful for what she's done and that I've got friends in high places. I've got some connections, and she's been so good to me that I would be happy on her behalf to go into the presence of power and maybe pull some strings that would be to her benefit. And her response to that word that came by way of the servant, but it was the word of Elisha, she said, I dwell among mine own people. If what I read of this expression is correct, and I do believe it is, that was her way of saying, in essence, I'm content with the life I have. I don't need a thing. I believe that was her way of telling Elisha, the prophet of God, I did not do what I did to get something. I did what I did for someone. I'm not on the take. I'm someone who enjoys to give. Next, we read in 2 Kings 4, verses 15 through the beginning of verse 16, and he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door, and he said, listen to what he's saying now, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. That dream had long set sail in her life. Those were hopes she was no longer holding to. Her dreams now had come true, but the story doesn't end there. The next verses tell us this in verses 18 through 20. The Bible says, and when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. The Bible says that the boy said, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. We're often surprised by the trials of life. And had I been in there at that moment with that great woman, and someone would have asked me, explain this to me, I waited to have a child, and then God miraculously, supernaturally gives me a child, and then he's taken from me. Where's the sense in that? I wouldn't have had a good answer in that moment. But you know what I've discovered? That in a legal sense, when you go through a trial, the hope is that evidence will come to light. The testimony will be given. The ultimate hope, the ultimate outcome of a well-run trial is that, listen, that the truth would come to light. And there are times in our lives when God will allow us to go through a trial. And the purpose of it is that the testimonies of God and the witness of God would come to light so that truth would be seen that we otherwise would have missed. It's interesting that as soon as her son died, she didn't prepare for a funeral. She prepared for a miracle. Unusual behavior. She laid her son on the bed as she had prepared for Elisha, and I would guess that she did this because earlier in 1 Kings 17, we read of another young man that was brought back to life. And I would imagine that's what was on her mind. And she then took a 5 to 6 hour ride on a donkey from her home in Shunem to Mount Carmel to meet with Elisha. And as she drew near, Elisha's servant Gehazi sees her. Listen to what Gehazi says to her in verse 26. He says this, "Is it well? Great woman from Shunem, you're coming in a rush to see the prophet. Is it well?" And she responds with these words, "It is well." That statement comes from a Hebrew word you may have heard. It's the word shalom. It speaks of peace and that God is our peace. I have no way of knowing. I probably couldn't understand if it were explained to me in great detail what all was in the heart of that woman. I'm sure there was a lot going on. There was a mixture of emotions, but the testimony from her mouth was, "It is well. I don't know what's going on, but there is a God of peace, and He's working in my life." People have speculated as to the cause of her son's death, and we can't know for sure, but many have surmised that it sounds as though he died of sunstroke, and if that's the case, we know that would have been a very painful death for him. She held him on her lap as he died. I can't imagine a more traumatic experience for a mother. She would have had questions. She would have wondered. She needed truth. Yet without those answers, she moved in faith. In fact, twice in this passage of Scripture, she testified in the wake of the death of her son, "It is well." Maybe you've heard of the story that unfolded in the 1870s of a man named Horatio Spafford. He was a successful businessman living in Chicago, and he encountered some problems in his life. He was a good man. He loved the Lord. In fact, he was very close friends with D.L. Moody, and he would often help in the various evangelistic crusades they had. But they came into the early 1870s, and his son died. And then in 1871, there was a massive fire in Chicago that wiped out the holdings of this real estate mogul. And so he's reeling from the death of his son. And then his fortune, by and large, is wiped out. In 1873, he's a broken man, desperately in need of a rest. And so he decides with his wife and his four daughters to go to Europe, take some time of vacation, and then also to help D.L. Moody in a conference he was preparing to have there. It came time to leave, and some urgent business arose, and Horatio had to tell his wife and children, "You go ahead, I'll join you in a few days when my business has been cared for." As the story is told, as his wife and four daughters were on board their ship to Europe, that their ship was struck on November 22nd of that year. And within 12 minutes, it was completely underwater. A few days later, those few that survived were taken to Europe, where Mrs. Spafford, she cabled her husband this brief message, "Saved alone," as in our daughters did not make it. Obviously, Horatio Spafford boarded a ship to make his way across the ocean to be with his grieving wife. And as they sailed near the place where his four daughters had sunk to the depths, there in the midst of his sorrow and his grief, he wrote the unforgettable words to the song we so often sing entitled, "It Is Well." We might think, no, it's not well, Horatio. Are you kidding yourself? It's not well. Your son died. The fire wiped out all your money. Your daughters are dead. How can you possibly say it's well? And in that very moment of his life, there was a God that was working on the inside. He said, I don't understand it all. I don't know why it's happening, but Shalom, the God of peace, is at work in me. Paul in 2 Corinthians said this, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Some of you tonight need to be reminded that our God is a good God and our God comforts in times of grief. Amen. Elisha dropped everything and returned to be with her, and there are no better words to describe what comes next other than the words we find in Scripture. Here in chapter 4 and verses 33 through 37, the Bible says this, he went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. He called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. Listen, then he said, take up your son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. I want you to notice, before she took up her son, she fell down in reverence, in gratitude, in praise, in worship. In that moment of incredible grief without the answer, she comes into this moment where God is working and a miracle is done. And she says, you know, before I can pick up this child of mine, before I can do anything else, I've just got to fall down and worship God and praise God. And depths were added by the fathom to the spiritual life of this woman. I don't know why all the trials in our lives come, but I do know when we seek the Lord, His truth emerges and lessons are learned. And His provision is always greater than our sacrifice. And our provider is greater than the provision. Amen. This great woman served others. As I thought about this, I thought, you know, each thought that I shared is biblical. It's true to the text. How does it tie together? And it all really began to emerge to me. If we're going to live a life that is great in the eyes of God by serving one another, we're all going to have some things to overcome. She had her story, and certainly we can hurt for her, and you have your story, and I have my story. We're all going to have some things to overcome. Your story may be unique, but you're not unique in the sense that you have one. We're going to have some things to overcome. And secondly, we're all going to have to grow more in our opportunities through the experiences and the growth that we gain. And finally, the trials we face along the way will teach us more about God than we could ever imagine. I mean, in hindsight, in retrospect, that 2020 vision, as we look back, we're going to look to those trials and say, I learned more in my life in the difficult times than I ever did in those joyous so-called times. I read a story of a New Jersey man by the name of Joseph. He lived his whole life in New Jersey, and he had a wife by the name of Phyllis, and they had a good life together, and Joseph was an interesting guy. One of his hobbies that became a passion, maybe addictive behavior, he became a prepper. How many of you know the term prepper? Good. Joseph worried about every world-ending scenario he could conceive of, nuclear bombs and tidal waves and probably zombies. I don't know. I didn't get to interview him, but he was concerned about everything. And so he did the only reasonable thing a person who worries about those things could do. He built a bomb shelter in his backyard, okay? And for the next many years, he outfitted it. I mean, he had every tool you could think of. He had all kinds of things in there. And in fact, the newspaper that reported this story said he had 80 barrels of food sufficient to feed 84 people for 4 months. How they did the math to figure that out, I don't know, but it must be true. I read it in the newspaper. Amen? I do know, however much food it was a lot of food. Joseph's wife died, and he's older and sickly himself. And then September of 2017 rolls around and Hurricane Maria devastates Puerto Rico, and Joseph, like the rest of us, gets the headlines and watches the news, and he can empathize with the pain that others are going through, and maybe he'll say, oh, that's too bad, or maybe he'll cluck his tongue at the response or lack of response, depending on his view. But you know, there are people in the world who don't just observe what's happening or complain about what's not happening. There are people in the world who do stuff about what's happening. Joseph happened to have a neighbor that said, I'm not just going to sit around and watch this and gripe about what's happening or just feel bad for people that have needs. I'm going to do something. Joseph's neighbor was from Puerto Rico, and she decided to go around the neighborhood to get funds and resources to help people in the place of her birth. And she came to Joseph's home, and Joseph decided, you know, after all these years of hoarding all these supplies, he said this, and I quote, I just want to give them to those in need. I read that story and I thought, how sad would it have been if Joseph had died with all that stuff sitting in a bomb shelter in his backyard when it could have been used to feed 84 people for 4 months. How sad would it be if we lived and died and never did use what God has given us to help others? And again, I know we can go back and share the reports of what we've been through and this heartache and that problem. And I would say we've all got things to overcome. Listen, the great thing is this. You all have the ability and the capacity and the anointing and the enabling to use your life to serve someone else for the glory of God. We're not going to give an account for those things that are out of our purview, that aren't in God's plan for our lives. Oh, but what I want to do is dedicate my life to being a follower, a fully devoted follower of Jesus, to submit to Him, to yield to Him, to know truly, to know the meaning of the words, yet not I, but Christ which liveth in me. Friends, I want to go to heaven having expended that which God has given me. What this great woman teaches us is that we all have the ability to serve. We can make a great impact as we do. And as we make that impact, whether our name makes the headlines or not, there's a God in heaven who sees that behavior and He says, that's great. That's great. What's that person's name? That's not the most important. Look at their behavior. That's great. I just wonder tonight, are you serving others out of an abundance of that which you've received from God?